I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We begin this morning to close the final chapter of Paul's second letter to Timothy. We have learned much from this personal letter that Paul sent to his son in the faith, Timothy. A young man that likely Paul led to faith in Christ and helped him to grow in his faith in Christ. We have learned from this book the importance of the gospel. So important that Timothy was told to guard the good deposit that had been given to him. And he did a good job at that. He guarded it from false teaching and from being watered down. And it has been passed down from generation to generation so that in 2022, in rural Kadoka, South Dakota, here we are with the same good news of the gospel, that we can be saved from our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sin and for my sin. And he was vindicated by his resurrection, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, pleading our case. This is the best news anyone has ever heard. And Jesus died for you and for me. We have learned in this book the importance of the scriptures, that what we hold in our hands is the breathed out word of God, that we can depend upon every word of the Bible. We can trust it. It's the only book ever written that you can trust 100%. Paul told Timothy that he must run the Christian race to the very end. And we have learned with Timothy that we must persevere until the very end. In fact, we must fulfill our ministry, that each one of us is given a different ministry. Not all of us are Apostle Paul's. Not all of us are Timothy's. But we all have a different part to play in the body of Christ, and we are to fulfill our ministry. But as Paul now begins to close this letter to Timothy, we are made aware that Paul's circle of influence and fellowship went far and wide. It wasn't just one young man, Timothy, but he influenced many people from many different places. He enjoyed fellowship with people from many different backgrounds, many different cultures. And what was a great source of encouragement for him for many years, a great source of encouragement for those that he had fellowship with, those he shared the gospel with, also at this point in his life became a great source of loneliness, because there was no regular fellowship that he could enjoy while he was in this dark, dank prison cell, in this dungeon somewhere in Rome. Well, we're going to come to his ultimate fellowship in a couple weeks here, but personal one-on-one fellowship with other believers was extremely limited at this point in his life, and it brought great loneliness to him. This morning we're going to see a long list of people. And I hope what you see by the end of this is much more than a list of people. This person and that person, and this person lives over there, and so on and so forth. But I hope what we see is Paul's extensive network of fellowship and how that fellowship bore great fruit in many people's lives. So let me read for us 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 9, and I want to read through the end of the book. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm, and the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Would you pray with me as we come to the Word of God? Oh, Father, how good it has been over this last year to spend time in this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy and that has been passed on to us so that we might learn from it as well. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice for us on the cross. Thank you for your resurrection, and thank you, even as we heard in our children's message, that you are coming again to take us to be with you forever in paradise. Oh, how we long for that day, and we say with the Apostle John, even so come, Lord Jesus. Open our eyes now to the wonderful truths from your word, we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. You all have met someone who is very proficient in their trade, very good at what they do. Maybe it's someone who's skilled at roping. Maybe it's someone who's a good mason. They know how to lay bricks just right. If you've never watched a really good mason, they know exactly how much cement, how much mortar to put, and just to put it right on the brick and stack it. They don't have to figure it out every time. It's just natural to them. And when we come across somebody like that, we think, boy, they can just do it all on their own. They're so good at it, they don't need any help. Well, yes and no. It's good to be skilled at a trade, to be skilled at what God has given to us to do, but none of us are independent. All of us are interdependent. We need one another. We depend upon one another. No man is an island to himself. We all must help and be helped. And we see that as Paul lists these names of all people who would be the authority on the Word of God and living for Christ, we could say that would be the Apostle Paul, right? He received personal revelation from Jesus. Jesus personally commissioned him to go and share the gospel. And we say, okay, Paul, you're good. You know, you can just go do it. But no, we see here that he needs others and others needed him. And that's true of every single one of us. And so I want us to see this morning, much more than a list of names, I want us to see the importance of biblical fellowship, that we need each other, we depend upon one another. And I want you to see this right in Paul's words to Timothy in verse 9. Look at chapter 4, verse 9. He says, "Do your best to come to me soon." That just says so much. He doesn't say, you know, if you kind of half-heartedly feel like it, why don't you come and see me if you happen to be going by this way and just kind of stop in and say, hey. No, opposite of that. He's intense. He says, Timothy, I need you, essentially is what he's saying. Do your best to come to me soon. Timothy, I need to see your face. I need to hear your prayers with me. I need to be encouraged by your words. Do your best to come to me soon. Remember who Timothy is. He is this dear young friend of Paul's. He is his son in the faith. Paul and Timothy, they lived life together for many years. They traveled together. They were persecuted together. They preached together. Timothy was this trusted protege that could very ably pick up wherever Paul left off. Paul could say, here's a place where I need you, Timothy, and Timothy would be there and he would be on it. Paul told the church in Corinth, I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. For this reason, I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul trusted Timothy implicitly, and he entrusted to Timothy much ministry, many responsibilities. And this love and admiration was mutual. Paul loved Timothy, and Timothy loved Paul. Look back at chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verses 3 and 4. We talked about this way back in January. Verses 3 and 4. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you, he's talking to Timothy, constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Do you see this love they had for one another? Paul had such a love. He wanted Timothy to come and see him, that he might be filled with joy. And Timothy had such a love for Paul that he was crying as Paul left. A grown man crying at the departure of another grown man. There was a deep love for one another. And that didn't just happen over coffee and cookies. This was living life together, suffering together, working together, preaching together. Both Timothy and Paul needed one another's fellowship. Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. Oh, that we might have that same intensity for fellowship with one another. Look with me at verse 11 of 2 Timothy 4. We're introduced to Luke. Luke alone is with me. And Paul is not sad about this. He's not saying, oh, it's just Luke. No. The idea is he's thankful that Luke is there, but he wished there were others that were there with him as well. Luke alone is with me. Who is Luke? He was the beloved and capable physician. He was a medical doctor. And he's the only one that is still with Paul in Rome. We don't know why that is. It could be because he's a Gentile and wasn't under the scrutiny of the Jewish leaders who had it out for the Apostle Paul. It could be because he had Roman citizenship, and so he had more ability to travel more freely and even to visit those who were in prison. It could be that he was just more bold than the others, that he wasn't afraid to associate himself with a political or a religious prisoner. We don't know the reason, but we know that regardless of the reason, he is there encouraging the Apostle Paul. And likely, Paul has called upon him now to shepherd the church that is in Rome, because Paul is confined to his prison cell. And so Luke is there. They've spent so much time together. We have the Gospel of Luke that tells us about the life of Christ. And we have the book of Acts, which is the first and best history of the early church. And so we have the book of Acts because Luke traveled extensively with the Apostle Paul, and then he garnered other bits of information from others who had traveled with the Apostle Paul and Peter. And as the church grew, he collected all this information and he wrote it down for us, so we have an accurate history of the early church. So Paul and Luke had traveled together. Again, they had suffered together. They had studied together. They had preached together. They had taught together. They likely had been writing together, helping each other make sure that they had things right in their writings. And they had shepherded the flock of God together. Again, they didn't just have coffee and cookies together, even if they had coffee back then, but they didn't yet. They shared together in the joys and the suffering of kingdom work. So here, once again, Paul and Luke are together. Luke and Paul need one another's fellowship. They need each other. And praise God, Paul had at least one that was there with him. The next person we're introduced to in verse 11 is Mark. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. And if you've read the Bible, you might say, well, of course, Mark. I mean, he wrote one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He wrote one of the Gospels. Why wouldn't Paul want one of the writers of the Gospels, one of the champions, if you will, of the early church, to be there with him? Well, it does make sense, but you have to understand the backstory that Paul and Mark had a very rocky relationship. Who is Mark? Mark is often called John Mark in the scriptures, and he is the cousin of another person that you might know his name, Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas did a lot of traveling together to do ministry, to share the gospel all over the world at that time. This is the same Barnabas. So Mark and Barnabas are cousins, and Barnabas was the first one who saw the need in the early church that there were people that were very needy and they needed food and clothing and housing. And he said, you know what I can do? I can go sell a field and I can give that money to the church, set it at the apostles' feet, and they can disperse it to those who have need. That's what a godly church should do. And that's what Barnabas did. He said, I've got this land. I'm not so attached to that land. Even if I was, these people are more important than the land. I'm going to sell it, and the church can disperse it to those who have need. That's fellowship. That's sharing in the needs of others. That's Barnabas. And so Mark and Barnabas are cousins. And just hold that in your mind, because it comes back to us in just a minute. Mark, his mother, her name was Mary, and I don't think it's the same Mary as Jesus' mother. There's lots of Marys in the New Testament, but his mother's name was Mary. And there was a group of people gathered in her house in Jerusalem at a specific time. We read about it in the book of Acts, and they are praying for Peter's release from prison. Mark is there. This is his house. They're praying for Peter's release from prison. God sends an angel and leads Peter out of that prison miraculously. He comes to that house. He knocks on the door of the gate, and a young girl named Rhoda comes out and answers the door. She hears Peter's voice, and she doesn't answer the door. She leaves him hanging at the door. She runs back up, and she says, "It's Peter." And they all said, basically, "You're crazy. Peter's in prison. Don't you know that we're praying for him?" And she says, no, it really is Peter. And so they come down and they open the door, and sure enough, there's Peter. Oh, God does really answer prayer. Mark is part of that group. And then just a few verses later, we see that Mark must have been growing in his faith. People recognize that he's a leader in the church. And so he and Barnabas, his cousin, go with Paul, and they start to travel and share the gospel other places. But somewhere along the way, Mark gets cold feet. He's scared of the trials, of the persecution, and he returns to the comforts of home in Jerusalem. Imagine how that would have made Paul, the Apostle Paul, feel. I want to show you this in Acts chapter 15. Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 15. Because this was a source of great contention. Now remember, Barnabas is Mark's cousin, but his name means son of encouragement. He is one who is gifted at encouraging, at helping, at nurturing others. So let's see what happens in Acts 15, beginning in verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So here you have two godly men, two leaders in the church, Paul and Barnabas. And what happens? They have a sharp disagreement. They cannot agree on whether Mark should rejoin them or not. Barnabas says, yes, he needs encouragement. He needs help. He needs to grow. Paul says, I can't trust that guy. I'm not going to take him. I'm not going to be abandoned again. And there's a sharp disagreement between the two of them. Now, somewhere along the way, we're not told exactly when or where or how, but somewhere along the way, Mark and Paul are reconciled. And we see now, back in 2 Timothy chapter 4, at the end of Paul's life, I mean, he's about to face being put to death. At the end of his life, what does he say? Verse 11, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." I love that. I love it. There is a beautiful reconciliation that has happened. He didn't say, "Oh man, he made me mad 20 years ago. I'm never going to talk to that guy again." At some point, by the grace of God, there has been a beautiful reconciliation that has happened. And they have come together. And now, of all people, Paul says, "Hey, can you get Mark? I could really use his encouragement. I want to see his face. He is very useful to me for ministry." What a beautiful story of forgiveness. That's the calling on our life. Brothers and sisters, fellowship is not always easy. Being in the church, being part of the body of Christ, is not always cookies and coffee and laughter. Sometimes things come to a head. Sometimes we butt heads. But we're called upon to forgive one another. If our Savior can forgive us the greatest debt of sin, we too are called upon to forgive one another and then to continue to persevere in that fellowship. Even the Apostle Paul needed fellowship. Even the Apostle Paul needed to humble himself and forgive one who had offended him. Fellowship is the sharing of joys. It's the sharing of sorrows. It's the sharing of triumphs, the sharing of failures, the sharing of ministry, the sharing of times of rest, the sharing with those who have been by our side the whole time, and the sharing with those with whom we have been reconciled. That's true fellowship. But I want to show you that this good fellowship that was always a part of Paul's life has now become a source of great loneliness. Look at all those who have gone away. First of all, in verse 10, Crescens. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Now, unlike Paul's statement about Demas that he says just before this, and we're going to get to Demas next week, Demas has deserted Paul. It seems that Crescens is more in the category of the next name that follows, Titus, who is a faithful brother in Christ. And it seems that Paul has had a mission for Crescens. And whether Crescens saw the need on his own or Paul sent him, one way or another, Crescens has gone to Galatia to encourage and strengthen the church that's there. Now, it's been some 15 to 20 years since Paul wrote a letter to the Galatian church to encourage them. And so what a beautiful thing now to see this young man, Crescens, who goes and he encourages this church in Galatia. Do you know, we know nothing more about Crescens in Scripture than this one line. Crescens has gone to Galatia. That's all we know, one line. Well, he got his name in Scripture, that's something. But in my mind, he represents so many throughout the history of the church that are faithful but are unnamed. They're faithful but they're unnamed. Oh, what a blessed state that is. May we all be honored and contented to be in the number of those whose names are unknown to others, but known by God. That's Crescens. May it be true of us as well. So Crescens has gone to do Paul's bidding in Galatia, but what that means is he's no longer there to be an encouragement to Paul. He's no longer there for Paul to enjoy his fellowship. And so he just makes this plain statement. Crescens has gone to Galatia. And then Titus, verse 10, Titus to Dalmatia. A simple statement. So as unknown as Crescens is, Titus is that well known in Scripture. We know much of Titus. He traveled much with the Apostle Paul. Paul had left Titus on the island of Crete to pastor that fledgling church. But now, this trusted young pastor has likely once again been sent by the Apostle Paul. Maybe he saw the need on his own. We don't know for sure. But he goes to Dalmatia to bless that church. And what a blessing it would have been for that church, for Titus to be used by God, a blessing for the Apostle Paul to see another one of the young men that he's discipled to just pick up ministry and to go with it. Beautiful. But once again, what does that mean for Paul? It means that Paul is left without his fellowship. So again, loneliness that has come out of former times of fellowship. The third person in this category we're introduced to in verse 12 is Tychicus. Tychicus. We know very specifically what he says here. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. So we know that Paul had a hand in sending him to Ephesus. Where is Timothy? Oh, Timothy is in Ephesus pastoring the church. So very likely what's happening here is Tychicus has been in Rome. Paul is finishing his letter, and he's going to send Tychicus with this letter back to Timothy in Ephesus. Now, this isn't the first time that Paul has sent Tychicus to Ephesus with a letter. I want to show you when he did this once before. It's in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 and 22. Paul says that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So here is a young man who is faithful at delivering the mail. He's really good at saying, okay, here's the letter that the Apostle Paul gave me. I'm going to take it to where he has sent me. So he takes the first letter to the church in Ephesus. And then we see here that he's bringing this letter to Timothy in Ephesus. We know that he also is the one who brought Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. And in Titus, it seems that he's one of two that may have brought the letter to Titus. A faithful man of God. Not just faithful to deliver the mail, but also faithful to take on the ministry. Faithful to take on the ministry. Because we then see that Paul then tells Timothy to come to him. And Timothy, with the arrival of Tychicus, knows that now he's freed. He's freed from the ministry in Ephesus, but not just freed, but there's an urgent call for him now to go from Ephesus to Rome. And so we're introduced to another character here in verse 13. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. So Timothy, you're free to go now that Tychicus is there. As you're coming to Rome, I want you to go by Troas. I've left three items at the home of my dear friend Carpus. Pick up those items. The first is a cloak, basically a poncho, a heavy poncho with a slit in this blanket for his head, and that he can cover himself in the cold dungeon that he's in for the wintertime. So he needs that. But he also says to bring the books, or the scrolls, if you will, probably the Old Testament scrolls that were in Paul's possession. And then he says, above all, the parchments. Likely these are Paul's diaries, his writings, the letters that he's composing to the different people, like to Timothy and to Titus and to the different churches that he's writing to. These are his compilation of writings. Very interesting that Paul didn't just give up when he got put in prison. He said, oh, I can't preach anymore. I can't go from city to city evangelizing anymore, so I guess God's done with me. No, he says, bring me a cloak so I can stay warm, and then bring me some of the scrolls so I can read, and bring me my books so I can write. Do you know that Paul's ultimate ministry was greater because he was in prison than being free? Think about that as we consider the providence of God in our life and the suffering that we go through and the trials that we go through. Paul, God had a very good reason for Paul to be in prison, that he might have time to study and to write and to give these letters to us, that we might have them. So these things have been in the possession of Carpus. Carpus is the faithful keeper of these items. Talk about fellowship. Paul at some point had been in Troas. He had stayed at Carpus's house, and he left some items there. That's true fellowship, right? How many people visit you, say, I got a trunk load of junk here. Do you mind if I leave it in your garage for who knows how long? This is true fellowship. I mean, Carpus just does it. And you know what? You and I are blessed. Look at the fruit of that fellowship. Because Carpus held on to these important items, you and I likely are holding these scriptures today. Who would have imagined this simple act of holding on to Paul's items would bless all of us? That's true fellowship. Then verse 19, we're going to skip a bunch of this. We're coming back to it, and I promise we're going to finish in a few minutes here. Greet Prisca and Aquila. Prisca is just a shortened version for Priscilla. So this is this couple that has ministered together for many years, Priscilla and Aquila. They are good friends of the Apostle Paul's. They were both tent makers like Paul by profession. That was their profession. They made tents and other items out of leather. Paul had stayed in their home in Corinth. And then this couple had traveled to Ephesus. And when they were in Ephesus, they heard this young man preaching. His name is Apollos. And Apollos was eloquent. He was a good preacher. But they noticed that he was lacking some things in his understanding about who Jesus was. And so they pulled him aside and they said, hey, let's explain to you who Jesus is, and so that you can understand this more fully. Paul and Priscilla and Aquila's fellowship, their time together, resulted in the benefit, the discipleship of Apollos, who then blessed many others. Do you see how this works? This is the beauty of fellowship. You know, fellowship isn't always just about you and me and us spending time together and enjoying one another's company. It's also about networking. About saying, hey, here's a believer and here's a believer. Do you guys know each other? Have you spent time together? That's been one of the beautiful things in our ministry through the years, is we've been able to say, here's a believer, here's a believer. Why don't you guys spend some time together? It's not just about me and how I feel. It's not just about you and how you feel. It's about the body of Christ growing and those relationships growing, and it produced much fruit. the household of Onesiphorus. We were introduced to Onesiphorus back in chapter 1. He came all the way from Ephesus to minister to Paul in prison. He searched him out in this huge city of Rome, and he found him in this dungeon, and he ministered to him. Now, we don't know what has happened to Onesiphorus, but at the very end here, Paul says to greet the household of Onesiphorus. Paul spent time in the home of Onesiphorus when he was in Ephesus, and that fellowship led to the growth of the whole family in Christ. Do you see how fellowship is way beyond one-on-one? As we as adults get together, as we fellowship, bring your family into that. And do you see how this has led to an entire household being blessed? And Paul says, greet the household of Onesiphorus. The last few here, Erastus in verse 20. Erastus remained at Corinth. We think that we know who Erastus is. At the end of the book of Romans, Paul says that Erastus is the city treasurer of Corinth. Whoa, that's pretty interesting. What was Corinth? Corinth was the most immoral, ungodly city of the ancient world. A disgusting city. And here is one of the city officials who has come to faith in Christ through Paul's ministry. And he says, Erastus remained at Corinth. So he's not here to enjoy fellowship with Paul. Paul can't enjoy his fellowship. But Paul wants Timothy to know where he is and that he is a man of God. He remained at Corinth. And I just say to us, who's to say what our gospel proclamation and hospitality may accomplish? You never know who your life may touch. Trophimus, verse 20. I know we're just plowing through this. Trophimus. Often he was a traveling companion of Paul's. He was with Paul, this very interesting story here. He was with Paul in Troas when Paul preached a sermon that puts my sermon today to shame. He preached a sermon going to midnight. Right? Y'all want to stick around till midnight? It's only 12:20, right? We could go to midnight. Paul preached till midnight. There was a young man named Eutychus sitting in the third floor window. And, well, surprise, surprise, he fell asleep. And he fell out of the window and he died. Paul goes down and God gives him the strength to resuscitate, to bring him back to life. Excuse me. He brings him back to life and they share a meal together. Trophimus was there to witness that. And now look at what it says. Very interesting. Trophimus, I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Wait a second, Paul. Remember back when we were in Troas and you brought Eutychus back to life? Can't you just heal me? Huh. Ponder that for a while. It's interesting to see that as ministry goes on in the early church, the miracles that the apostles perform become less and less, and the preaching of the word of God becomes stronger and greater. But also consider in God's providence that God chooses to heal some and not others. Who are we to question God? He's the sovereign one. He's the one that can choose to do that. But here's what I believe has happened here. Paul's and Trophimus' fellowship has helped lead to Trophimus finishing his race well. He was faithful to the very end. And then we have this list at the very end. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. We don't know who any of these people are, except that they have Latin names. And so they're probably part of this Roman church that Luke is helping shepherd now that Paul is in the dungeon. And so from time to time, Paul might get some refreshment from them, from their fellowship, but they are brothers and sisters in Christ, and he commends them to Timothy. So let me wrap all this up, and I just want to share five little tidbits, if you will, regarding biblical fellowship. And these will come quickly. Number one, fellowship is a sharing in life. Fellowship is a sharing in life. It's sharing joys. It's sharing sorrows, sharing finances, sharing possessions, sharing work, sharing leisure. It's a sharing of life. Secondly, fellowship is founded in a faith alone, in Christ alone. There is only true fellowship with other believers. There can be friendships, and there ought to be, with lots of people. But true fellowship that goes deep is only possible with another believer. We have no fellowship with false teachers. We have no fellowship with self-deceived religionists. It's not that we're one of many and all religions are equal. Everybody's okay. That's not how it is. There is a narrow path that leads to life, and it's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And those who have placed their faith in Christ, we have a deep and intimate fellowship with them. And so that leads to the third, that fellowship then surpasses all boundaries, ethnic boundaries, occupational boundaries, lifestyle boundaries. It surpasses all of that. If you are a true Christian, you ultimately have more in common with your Chinese brother or sister who lives in a city and is under the oppression of a dictator than you have with your neighbor who voted for the same guy that you voted for. Your better fellowship, your more real, true fellowship is with somebody you've never met over in China, so to speak. Fourth, fellowship doesn't always mean you're having a party. It doesn't always mean you're having a party. Fellowship can be hard, like Paul's reconciliation with Mark. Sometimes good fellowship at one point in your life might mean that you are crying from loneliness, like Paul, because now those good friends that you've invested in have moved on to other places to minister to other people. And finally, number five, fellowship produces fruit, whereas shallow friendships leave you empty. It doesn't matter how many friends you have on Facebook or whatever social media you're on. Who are you pouring your life into? Who's pouring into your life? Are you truly connected? Are you living life together? That brings real fulfillment and produces great fruit. I just want to say, may we be a church that is characterized by biblical fellowship, not shallow friendships, but people that really care and live life together. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for these examples. Oh, I know it's a lot that we've plowed our way through this morning, but how good it is to see how Paul poured his life out into others and the fruit that that bore for your kingdom. May that be our heart. Help us not to be selfish and think that this life is all about us, but to share our life with others, to encourage a brother or sister in Christ, to show the world that we are Christians by our true and sincere love for one another. Oh, may this characterize us by your Spirit and by your power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.